great nation. It was all God's work. God ratified his covenant with Abram, and Abram, while Abram slept through the process. Nonetheless, he awoke in time to see a smoking oven and a fiery torch. The smoking oven being the place of God's work, and the fiery torch being the instrument of God's work. And he mentions to them, to Abram at that time, that he would bring his people along. He would create this great nation through adversity. So God knew something about us, about people. Remember, Abram was after the fall. So he was about to do some serious surgery on one person's heart and mind and continue it to an entire nation. Abram went home to be with the Lord, never saw the people that were as numerous as the sand of the sea. He went home to be with the Lord, but God carried on in that promise in the generations to follow. And so he carries on in his faithfulness to the world. Even after the fall, Genesis 3, verse 15, the first prophecy of Jesus Christ is revealed. Way back then, God has a purpose and a point, and that's what he's bringing to pass. Whether we understand it or not, the process goes on. So, in Genesis 15, 13, God lets Abram know that he will work in the lives of his people, pardon me, through adversity. Sometimes we cause the adversity, and sometimes by our actions, and sometimes God brings it about because there is no action. When you're on a journey with God, one thing you don't want to do is fall asleep, and he'll help you with that. And adversity helps us with that. Quickens our attention. He brings adversity on in a case like that because we've lost our focus. And he's clearing our vision that we may see him more clearly. And this is what's going on in the book of Daniel to not just Israel, but to Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan nation. And it's also going on in the rest of the world in the book of Revelation to come, is God's purpose to see him for who he really is and themselves for who they're really not. God had given Israel the blessing and the cursing way back in Deuteronomy 28, which is basically do this and the blessing will happen. Do that and cursing will be your portion. Just is what it is. It's like the law of gravity. Although the blessing and the cursing is a very simple thing to understand, it seems to take a lifetime to grasp because we keep going through it again and again and again. Nonetheless, God is faithful through all of it. I would have given up a long time ago, not God. He stays with it. On the days that I do give up, he's there. He hasn't given up. He's still my glory and the lifter of my head. That's who he is to us. Among much more than just that. But how glorious that is. It's simply cause and effect. But we live in a world today where cause and effect means very little, and life choices have taken center stage. We think we should be able to do whatever we want and it should work out. That shows something about us, and we'll reveal that a bit more as we go along. But cause and effect still remains in effect. Choosing not to believe this does not void its reality. It's not the reason for everything, but it's the reason for a lot of adversity that we go through. Cause and effect. We won't wait, we won't be still, we won't pray, and so cause and effect, still in effect. As miraculous as creation appears to us, hang on, I like to say things on the edge, but I want to put this to you. As miraculous as creation appears to us, it is not a miracle. It's God's reality. It's a miracle to us, but it's God's reality. I mean, we got stuff going on. We got rocks flying in the air so far away, we can't even see them. Thousands, millions of them. The earth itself, a huge rock in the middle of the air. We evolved? No. It was created to do exactly what it's still doing. It's mankind who's not doing always what he should be doing, what it was created for. So, reality. We must live in his reality on his terms. He's the creator. living his reality on his terms. When I worked as a truck driver, I worked for the man on his terms. I learned how to do this because that was the way he did it. I learned how to do that because that was the way he would do it. Not because I thought I'd like to do this, that, or the other thing. God is our creator. His terms. Expecting God to make sense to us is not realistic. It's not realistic. Well, God, I don't understand. No kidding. And if I showed you even more, you'd understand even less. It's not about understanding. Faith doesn't come through understanding. Understanding comes through faith. We must trust in God. I want to read something. I read it every year when I do the book of Job. So there's Cape Rain students who have heard it already. Please be patient with me. It might bear repeating. It's from Max Lucado. Where is God? It's important to recognize that God dwells in a different realm. He occupies another dimension. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. Your ways are not like my ways. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, from Isaiah 58 verses 8 and 9. Make special note of the word like. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are they even like ours. We aren't even in the same neighborhood, as it were, in our thinking. We're thinking preserve the body. He's thinking save the soul. We dream of a pay raise. He dreams of raising the dead. We avoid pain and seek peace. God uses pain to bring peace. I'm going to live before I die, we resolve. Die so that you may live, he instructs. We love what rusts. God loves what endures. We rejoice at our successes. He rejoices at our confessions. Our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. Our ways are not like his ways. He has a different agenda. He dwells in a different dimension. He lives on another plane. What controls you doesn't control him. What troubles you doesn't trouble him. What fatigues you doesn't fatigue him. Is an eagle disturbed by traffic? No, he simply rises above it. Is a whale perturbed by a hurricane? Of course not. He just plunges beneath it. Is the lion flustered by the mouse standing directly in his way? No, he steps over it. How much more, then, is God able to soar above, plunge beneath, and step over the troubles of the earth? What is possible with man, what is impossible with man, is possible with God. That's Matthew 19:26. Our questions betray our lack of understanding. How can God be everywhere at one time? Who says God is bound by a body? How can God hear all the prayers that come to him? Perhaps his ears are different from yours. How can God be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Could it be that heaven has a different set of physics than the earth? Absolutely does. How vital that we pray, armed with the knowledge that God is in heaven, pray with any lesser conviction, and our prayers are timid, shallow, and hollow. Look up and see what God has done, and watch how your prayers are energized. This knowledge gives us confidence as we face the uncertain future. We know that he is in control of the universe, and so we can rest secure. But important also is the knowledge that this God in heaven has chosen to bend near toward earth to see our sorrow and hear our prayers. He is not so far above us that he is not touched by our tears. Though we may not be able to see his purpose or his plan, the Lord of heaven is on the throne and in firm control of the universe and our lives. So we entrust him with our future. We entrust him with our very lives. And I would say to you, our future includes eternity. It's not an option. It's eternity. With him in heaven, without him, with everybody else that's without him. You don't want to go there. Isaiah, the prophet, God sent prophets to his people during their difficult times over and over and over again. Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, remember we just passed through Easter? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. He speaks to his people, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. He's not about to make a deal. He's not going to meet you halfway. He's trying to bring you out of the muck and the mire. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet. Oh, I didn't think I was that bad, God. No, though your sins are like scarlet, God says, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Cause and effect. Not a big deal. He's the creator. That's how it works. That's how it works. I had a difficult time trying to explain to my granddaughter how a clutch worked this year. I was showing her how to drive a manual car, and it's a frustrating time. And so Grandpa got the job, and being a truck driver, I'm trying to explain this, and then finally we just went with go with the feelings. Anyway, she got it. She eventually got it, and it was cause and effect. If you don't do this, that will happen. If you do that, this will happen. God is always ready to reason with us, and if we are ready to be reasonable, always ready to reason, if we're ready to be reasonable on His terms, not our terms, His terms, He'll meet you where you are, but He'll never leave you there. You've heard that expression, and sometimes people just use half of it because the first half is really nice, but both halves are true. God loves us enough to accept us exactly where we are. But He loves us far too much to ever leave us there. God reasons and is reasonable. He knows our problems, even though we may be in denial about them. He not only has the solution to our problems, He is the solution to our problems. We need to be willing and obedient. Our part in God's salvation, which will enable us to experience the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8:21. Willing and obedient. This will enable us to experience the salvation we have. That's another way to put it. Well, why don't I behave like a believer? I am a believer. I gave my life to Christ. Why am I not behaving like a believer today? Why does my attitude stink? God, is there something wrong with me? Well, a little bit. Well, what is that? You're not very willing, and you're certainly not willing to be obedient to life on my terms. Is there something else wrong with me? No, that's it. That's all it is. I mean, that's causing all this mess? Yep. It truly is. Jeremiah came along 100 years later, about 620 BC. And Jeremiah, he was a little different prophet, under a different king, same people, same problem. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. The prophet, the people heard Jeremiah, but no one listened to his warning. So just because you hear something doesn't mean you're listening to it. My wife gets on me for that one all the time. She says, "You're not listening to me. I heard every word you said." And I made the mistake one day of saying, "But I'm choosing not to listen." You can do that with people. You don't have to listen to people unless it's your wife, then you always do. And wives to your husbands. Anyway. This was Jeremiah. They were hearing him, but they weren't listening. The people heard Jeremiah, but didn't listen to his warning. His warning: make different life choices, or you are doomed for destruction. End of story. There's nothing more. That's it. Make different life choices. Jeremiah's next book that he wrote, Lamentations. He was affected by his position and his job with God. Lamentations was written after God had Babylon destroy the city of Jerusalem. I can picture Jeremiah standing there weeping with it wouldn't be an iPad, with a pad, and maybe it was a rock, and I don't know, whatever it was, in the midst of the rubble, writing the book of Lamentations. Every nation that falls from within. His five-poem dirge is Jerusalem's eulogy. The eulogy. Sometimes that's the best part. of a service. Jerusalem's eulogy. They never did what they were told. This is not a happy day. That was their eulogy. They could have, but they didn't. And now this happened. Their eulogy. It appears that he wrote it sitting in the rubble. Next we have Ezekiel. He and Daniel were taken along with the captives into Babylon. Before Ezekiel's captivity in Babylon, and before Babylon's conquering of Jerusalem, he warned them many times of their impending doom. Ezekiel's message was, God would do or allow such and such a thing to happen, and then the people would believe that he was the Lord. That was Ezekiel's message. Approximately 28 times in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find the phrase, and then they will know that I am the Lord. Such and such will happen, and then they will know that I am the Lord. Let me get this right now. We have God's nation, God's people, who don't know him. What happened? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How did Jesus get on the outside of that church? They kicked him out. They had other plans. They had another agenda. They had ideas. Good ideas. Any idea that's not God's idea is a rotten idea. So that was Ezekiel's message. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now that's going to happen in Daniel. That's going to happen in Daniel. But it says, be still and know that I am God. And my favorite paraphrase, which you should know well by now, is be still and know that you're not God. And we don't like to do that one either. And that gets us into trouble. God never sends you anywhere to do anything. He's not already gone there and come back to get you so that he can do it with you. All the time. Man has been at war with sovereignty since shortly after the creation. Sovereignty. What is sovereignty? Nobody tells me what to do. That might not be the first line out of your mouth, but if somebody pushes you a bit, it'll come. It's not that far under the surface. Shouldn't be there at all. Not that you should be a servant of the people in that sense, unless you're in government. But that you should be ultimately God's servant all the time. And cooperative with other people all the time. And reasonable with other people as God is at all times. And there is still cause and effect. Cause and effect. Don't take that out of the mix. That's what the world is doing today, and it's not working well. So now we see Israel captive in Babylon. Daniel and Ezekiel were with them in their captivity. A sign of God's faithfulness, not just to his people, but to the Chaldeans in Babylon as well. Oh yeah, don't ever think God is just doing one thing at a time. Never. Never. Psalm 137. This is what they said when they arrived in Babylon. This great nation that said they loved God at one time they did, but anyway, they're there now, and this is what they say in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem, signifying the place of God's chosen people. If you want God to choose you, then you're going to have to want to be living on his terms. That's how that works. Ah, there's somebody with a heart to know me. Not there's somebody who knows all about me. Not there's somebody who has studied the Bible and they know it from front to back. No, he's just looking for somebody who's got room for him in their life. Do you have any room for Jesus? Or is it just about you? I say that to myself as well. Who comes first in your life? Is Jesus prominent in your life, but are you the one that's preeminent? We have to watch out for these things. Daniel, The book of Daniel, finally, we're going to read a little bit in here. Daniel's life, I'll just read you right out of the front, because it's no, I couldn't put it saying any better. Daniel's life and ministry bridge over the entire 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. Deported to Babylon at the age of 16 and handpicked for government service, Daniel becomes God's prophetic mouthpiece to the Gentile and Jewish world, declaring God's present and eternal purpose. Gentile and Jewish. He's working something else out as well. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord gave, yes, into the hand of the king of Babylon. Cause and effect. They were warned about it. Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And so he gave this king of Judah into his hands, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, small g, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God, small g. Then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Small k. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Note Nebuchadnezzar's political posturing in verse 2. He took some of the treasured articles of the house of God and put them in the house of his God. This was to show himself as stronger than the God of Judah. That's why he did that. He fails to see that the treasure was a gift from God to him. If he had seen that, he would have shown a little more humility and had a better chance in the running with God. He could have avoided some adversity in his life, which we'll see will be coming up. This shows that Nebuchadnezzar was religious, self-centered, and arrogant, not to mention very foolish. He's gathering some of the finest young men of the Jewish nation has to offer and is training them in the culture of the Chaldeans. Chaldeas is a country, and Babylon is the capital, if you haven't picked up on that. The name changing of Daniel, I found this fascinating. The name changing of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah was done for two specific reasons. Number one, the one who gives the name has authority over the one to whom the name is given. That still goes on today. Who names your children for you? Nobody. Why? That's the reason. You're going to raise them. You're going to need authority over that child. And that's what he did. He changed their names so that he would be the one in authority over those children and not this God of heaven. Number two, their names signified that they belonged to God. In Hebrew, I'm told, the letters E-L, are, and that's at the end of Daniel and Mishael, the letters E-L are an abbreviation of God's name, as are the letters I-A-H. Nebuchadnezzar was looking at the, now bear with me, I'll go slowly. Nebuchadnezzar was looking at the Dani, D-E-N-I, of God. Daniel, D-A-N-I-E-L. He was looking at the Dani of God, the man who belonged to God, not Nebuchadnezzar. Hanan of God, Hananiah. No, Hanan of God. Misha of God, and Azar of God. He had them renamed to show his authority over them, to show that he was all-powerful and not God. This is a challenge, And God is taking up the challenge. Nebuchadnezzar is out there showing that he's sovereign over this nation. Actually, he's trying to start a one world government at that time. And he's not the last clown to ever do that. See what's going on? This is in the world. Has been in the world for some time now. Still is. And God challenges it here. And he's going to show himself. And hopefully the people will know then that he is God and they are not. Nebuchadnezzar, we'll see, succeeded in that. The one that succeeded him didn't. It's always a choice. It's always a choice. If you want to be the chosen people, that's not that God picks this one and doesn't pick that one. The chosen people are the ones who have chosen God. They're identified as the chosen. They made the right choice. It doesn't interfere with predestination at all. It's just God who foreknew us predestined. As you know, he foreknows our choice. Nebuchadnezzar in his time was actually attempting to create a one world government. He was not the Antichrist, but he was a foreshadowing of him. And finally, in the book of Revelation, we'll see him as one manifested. We won't be here to see him, but we'll see the picture of him. The spirit of Antichrist has been in the world for some time. I'll just end with this thought. If we are not pro-Christ, then we are anti-Christ. That's the marker right there. If we're not pro-Christ, then we're anti-Christ. We're not the Antichrist, but we're Antichrist. Christ is the Savior. Jesus the Christ. That's the proper name. Christ isn't his last name. Christ is what he did. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Pro-Christ or Antichrist? Make your choice. We make it every day in how we behave or what we follow. Lord, thank you for your word. And, thank you, Jesus. Amen.